Your Bibles to two places today, Numbers chapter 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll be going to Deuteronomy 2 a little bit later. This is a parallel passage to Numbers chapter 21. And I'll begin reading in a moment, verse 10. That song he just sung, wow, I tell you, it really does go well with the message and is an encouragement. And the Lord is there for us. Numbers 21, I'll begin reading in verse 10, and I'll read down to verse 25, Lord willing, and then jump down to verse 31. So if you're able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. And just mark Deuteronomy 2, if you would, please. We'll be around the 26th verse of Deuteronomy 2. Numbers 21:10. The children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Aij-Abarim in the wilderness which is before Moab toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah which looketh toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. Let's jump down to verse 31. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Moses sent to spy out Jahazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. They turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. The Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray you'd lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may everything that's said today be pleasing to thee. Lord, I pray as all of us listen to the message, as we listen to your word, that we would be honest both with ourselves and with you. And Lord, allow you to do the work in our hearts that you want us to do. Lord, may this not just be the mechanics of a church service, but may we meet with you today. May we hear your voice, as you said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. May we sense you speaking to us today. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. We ask your blessing upon this time. We pray also if there's someone lost today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this morning we are continuing to deal with the life of Moses. Been going through this series on Sunday mornings. And if you'll notice in our text that I read this morning, in the very first verse that I read, we see a familiar phrase. Notice we read the words, "And the children of Israel set forward." Set forward. You know, the last time that we read that phrase in the Bible was way back in Numbers chapter 10 in verse 35. Would you flip back there with me for a moment? Numbers chapter 10, and we'll look really at part of the passage here in chapter 10. Actually, the first time we see it is there in verses 13, 14, and so forth. But in Numbers chapter 10, let's go ahead to verse 35, we read, "And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." You see, this phrase being setting forward was first used after Israel had spent nearly a year at Mount Sinai. If you remember that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, He brought them to and through the Red Sea, He marched them down to Mount Sinai, where they stayed there for about a year, nearly a year. And while they were there, we know that they received God's law. They received the moral law, they received the civil law, and they received the ceremonial law. They also received God's instructions on the tabernacle and the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrificial system. And then it came time for the children of Israel to leave Mount Sinai and journey towards the Promised Land. And in Numbers chapter 10, that's when that journey resumed. And notice we read in Numbers chapter 10 several times that phrase is used in verse 17. He speaks to the about the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, notice, set forward bearing the tabernacle. Verse 18, we read that Reuben set forward as well. In verses 19 through 21, we read of the tribes of Simeon and Gad and the Kohathites commanded to set forward as well. In verses 22 through 25, if you'll glance there, we see Ephraim there. We see Manasseh there in verse 23. And I have these circled in my Bible. Benjamin in verse 24. And then Dan in verse 25. Notice set forward as well. And then in verses 26 to 35, the rest of the tribes, Asher, Naphtali, and even the ark is now setting forward. What I'm saying here is now Israel is marching towards the Promised Land. But we know what happened there as we follow a few chapters later in Numbers chapter 13. When they get to the edge of the Promised Land, they send out the 12 spies to spy out the land. The reports came back. 10 of them said that the land was no good. They brought back an evil report, while 2 of them, of course, Joshua and Caleb, gave a favorable report of the land, yet those 10 spies influenced the entire host of the Israelites to refuse to keep going forward. They refused to trust God and go into the Promised Land. They refused to obey God. They refused to believe God's promises. And so we know what happens if you've been here on Sunday mornings, and that is God judged them. And thus they would spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness until every person 20 years old and upward, except for Caleb and Joshua, and of course the leadership, Moses and Aaron, until all of those people died. It was a 40-year death sentence upon them all. And so for the next 40 years, from this place in Numbers until what I just read, there was really no setting forward taking place. Sin had stopped them. But then we go back, if you will, to our text, and we read that phrase again in verse chapter 21, in verse 10, and now it's 40 years later. The sentence is now complete. The entire generation has died off. And Moses is now going to lead this new generation of people once again to set forward towards the promised land. And so this morning, with this new journey in mind, and what I've just read this morning in the chapter, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled as a question. And I'd like to pose the question to me and to you, and that is this. Are you moving towards the promised land? Are you? Am I moving towards the promised land? Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, hopefully by the time I get into the message, you'll completely understand what I'm trying to say. I'd like us to look here at this story of the children of Israel resuming their journey towards the promised land. And I believe we can find some spiritual lessons that apply to you and to me today. Notice, first of all, number one, the goal of the journey. What is the goal of this journey? Is there a goal? Well, yes, there is. Notice in chapter 21, beginning in verse 11, we see that the children of Israel are now resuming their journey. They're heading northward. They were encamped. If you were to look at a Bible map, perhaps in the back of your Bible, you could look there now. You don't have to. But if you were asked, where are they now? They are encamped southeast of the Dead Sea. If you were to look at the Dead Sea and look to the south and the east, that's where they were. Now, they had to go, that God was taking them to the promised land, and so their journey would have been directly northward. But we know, because of what happened with the Edomites, and they were not permitted to pass through their land, that they had to take a 75-mile detour southward to go around the land of Edom. But now they are heading northward once again. They are setting forward once again. And we read in these verses, from verses 11 to 20, of nine different places that the children of Israel would pass through on their journey northward. Now note them, if you will, in verse 10, we see the first one. They pitch in a place called Oboth. Notice in verse 11, the second place, a place called Aij Abarim, perhaps pronounced different, but I'll go with that one this morning. Verse 12, the third place, is a place called Zered. Then we read that they pitch on the other side of the Arnon. If you were to look at a map of Israel, you'd see where the Dead Sea was, and running northward to south, right into the Dead Sea, would be the Jordan River. And we're looking at it backwards, but you'd see it running southward into the Dead Sea. Coming from the east, there were two rivers that actually, one ran into the center of the Dead Sea, and that was the river Arnon. So to go north, they had to kind of work their way, and there were some bank embankments there that they could get over. And so here we find them crossing this river, if you will, by the name of Arnon. And so that's their next spot. They're encamped there. Then we read in verse 16 of the next place, and that is a city called Beer, B-E-E-R. In verse 18, now another place, Matanah. Verse 19, Nahaliel. Verse 19, another place, Bamoth. And then another place, and that is in verse 20, named Pisgah. Now I want us to think for a moment and ask ourselves, what is going on here? Why all the travel? Where is God bringing them? What is God's goal? Well, God has a goal for them. He's not just taking them on a joyride, if you will. He's not just saying, well, let's go look at this place and let's go on vacation here and let's go check this place out. There is a definite purpose behind what God is doing. Here's what it is. God's goal for Israel is so that they would enter into the promised land. And that's what he wants. That's why he redeemed them. And may I say that that is the same goal that God has for you and for me. He wants us to enter the promised land. You see, the nation of Israel is really a picture or an illustration of the spiritual life. And this journey, if you will, is a picture of God's goal for all of mankind. God wants all of mankind to enter into the promised land. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's think of it this way. First of all, God's goal for mankind, similar with Israel, began with redemption. That's where it began. It began with God redeeming them from Egyptian bondage. Just as Israel's journey began with redemption, every man's spiritual journey begins with redemption as well. Now, you and I may hear people today to say, well, you know, I consider myself a spiritual person, and they're not even saved. And that may be true as far as that's what they think, but the truth of the matter is that you cannot be truly spiritual unless you are scriptural, unless your faith matches up with the Bible. And so really the spiritual journey for any person begins with salvation, with being redeemed. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did God send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to the earth? He came to the earth to die, so that He might redeem a fallen race unto Himself. And so understand that the first goal that God has for every human being is salvation. And may I say it again, that applies to every man. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And it's not a multiple choice here, folks. It's not an all roads lead to Rome type philosophy. All roads lead to heaven is not true. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said Himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I say this? And I don't mean, I'm not trying to sound arrogant, but it's the truth. I know God's will for you, and that is to be saved today. Come to know Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, although salvation does provide for us forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, I thank God for that, praise the Lord, that is not all that God desires for us in this earthly journey. There's more. There's a lot more. God's journey does begin with redemption, but it does not end there. And there's a second thing. It begins with salvation or redemption, but then it continues to perfection. Now, I'm talking about the Bible definition of perfection. In other words, Christian maturity. That's what I mean by that. You see, the promised land in the Scriptures is not a picture of salvation, neither is it a picture of heaven. We sing a lot of songs that talk about, you know, crossing the Jordan and going into heaven. And that may sound good, but really, if we want to be nitpicky about it, I'm still going to sing those songs, but they're not theologically correct. Because when they went into the promised land, they had battles, they had fights, they had enemies. Ain't no enemies in heaven, amen? No more battling in heaven. I had enough battling here on this earth, amen? When I get to heaven, I don't want any more of that. And we're not going to get it. Because heaven's described in Revelation 21:22 as a place where there'll be no more wars, no more death. There'll be peace and serenity. And so understand, though, the promised land is a picture of something else. It is a picture of the victorious Christian life. That's what it is. It is a picture of that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10. When He said that to have a thief come to destroy, and He went on to say that I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, for many of us, we read that verse, and we scratch our heads, and we say, is that possible? Can that be? Is that pie in the sky, Christianity? Is that just something that no one ever realizes? No, it's something we can realize. It can. We can. It's something that the Lord wants for all of us. But you know, as I think of heaven as being such a wonderful place, I realize we're not there yet. We are not there yet. And while we're here on earth, understand what God is trying to do in your life and my life. He wants us to grow as Christians. He wants us to move forward, set forward, towards the promised land. He wants to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you and make me mature, strong Christians that he can bless and use for his glory and represent him well in this world and to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's goal for you and me. Oh, I like what's said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not giving up on you. His goal has not changed. It's not just to save us, although that's the beginning. It's to work in us that he might mold us and shape us into the image of his Son, that we again might be strong, mature believers living the victorious Christian life. You know, God's goal for the believer is not to make us rich and famous. Amen. It's not to make our lives as easy as possible, contrary to Joel theology. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. You see, there is a purpose, there is a goal for this journey. And that's what it is. Can I ask you this morning, are you moving towards that goal? Where are you in the Christian life? Are you more like the Lord Jesus Christ than you were before? Are you setting forward towards the promised land? Or was there a time in your life that you look back and say, you know what, I was a stronger Christian before. I was more faithful. I did this and that and so forth. But now, you know what, I feel a little weaker. Can I say today, can you reverse your direction and start heading back towards the promised land? Because that's what God has for me and you. Again, there's a goal to this journey. Notice, secondly, not only the goal of the journey, but as we go to Numbers chapter 21, there's a guarantee. Notice the guarantee of battles. Can you imagine as they were marching how good that felt? I mean, they're on the last time around the track, if you will. You know, they're heading into the finish line. And here, one after the other, they're moving forward through these cities, through these places. And then all of a sudden, in verse 21, something happens. As they're heading towards the promised land, notice what they encounter. Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. You know what they run into? Battles. Difficulties. Enemies. Can I remind us this morning that the Christian life, this journey to the promised land, is no picnic. It's no walk in the park. And as I read the nation of Israel's history, I realize that they would face battles not only heading to the promised land, they'd even face battles in the promised land. And it's the same for me and you. You want to go to the promised land? You want that abundant Christian life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of? Well, guess what? There's some enemies you're going to have to face. Not only face, but get victory over. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Now notice the two enemies in particular. We read of the first one in verse 21. We see the name Sihon. He is the king of a place called Heshbon, which were of the Amorites. Verse 21. Now if you look over, if you will, at verse 33, we see the second enemy they're going to face. And that is Og, a man by the name of Og. Notice he is the king of Bashan. These two men were two of the kings of the Amorites. And these kings governed the land of Gilead. Again, if you were to look at a map and see the Jordan River there and see the journey they're taking and look to the right, that is what's called the land of Gilead. It would later be, very shortly, in that very place that the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh would settle there. I believe, if my memory's correct, I believe Elijah was from the land of Gilead as well. But understand, these two were kings of these places, and they were enemies to the nation of Israel. Can I remind us of this, that the primary way that God grows our faith is by bringing into our lives battles, trials, and difficulties. You see, we get this false understanding. We think, well, I'm a Christian now. Preacher, I don't understand. Why am I facing these battles? Why do I have difficulties? Why am I having these trials in my life? Because God's trying to do something. He's trying to bring you in the promised land. He's trying to mold and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so what he does is he allows circumstances to come into our lives that force us to have to choose as to whether or not we're going to trust him, whether or not we're going to continue to follow him, whether or not we're going to continue to obey his word, whether we're going to handle that situation the way he wants us to or not. Here comes the battle. Again, God's method of growing our faith is through battles. Now hold your hand here just to prove this fact and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because we see this principle found throughout the Bible and in particular here in Romans chapter 5. Notice we'll look at verse 1. We read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I say after that verse? Amen. I, who was once at war with God, at enmity with God, an enemy of the cross of Calvary, when I bowed my knee and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, repenting of my sin and trusting Him, amen, I'm at peace with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more war. No more paying for my own sins. He paid it all. Amen. So I like to amen after verse 1. Verse 2, kind of like an amen verse as well. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice what it says. I want to say amen there too. Because now that I'm saved, I have access through Jesus Christ to the throne of God. Just like in that Old Testament, we don't have to do that anymore because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can walk straight through to the holy place and through the holy place. I can open up the veil and walk into the Holy of Holies, and I can come right to the mercy seat and meet with the Lord myself and pray to Him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. If you remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that the veil was rent in two from top to the bottom, showing that God has now given us access to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can talk to Him. I can pray to Him. And I can fellowship with Him. So I'm getting excited now after verses 1 and 2. But then I come to verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. My smile suddenly is gone. My attention is perked. And I become inquisitive and say, I glory in tribulations? Why would I glory in tribulations? Why would I be happy at difficulties? Why would I rejoice when a trial comes into my life? I don't know about you, but when I get through a trial, I don't sit here and go rub my hands together and say, can't wait for the next one. But you know, if I have the right attitude and right understanding about that trial, I will glory in that tribulation. You know why? Because read what it says. Notice we read, we glory in tribulations also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation causes me to wait on God. I'm waiting for Him to come through. I'm waiting for Him to honor His word and do what He says He's going to do. As I remain obedient and do what I'm supposed to do, even though I feel like quitting, I stay there. I'm patient and I endure. What happens then? Notice that patience experience. Then God comes through and I experience God and His blessings. It is so wonderful. And then that experience, hope, because the next time a trial comes, now I have that confidence that God's going to come through. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice we don't get to verse 5 until we get through that tribulation. That trial, that difficulty, is what God brings through our lives to get us to the victorious Christian life. I like what James chapter 1 and verse 2 says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How can we? Because we know that the trying of our faith works patience. God is working in us. So go back to Numbers chapter 21. Because here they come now, the children of Israel, and they're facing these enemies, these battles. Now, I'd like to look at each of these battles that they faced and see what is God trying to teach us. Notice the first battle is the battle with Sihon. Well, let's look at it. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway and until we be passed by thy borders." Now hold your hand here and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2, as I told you to hold the place there, because we see a recount, if you will, of this same event. And let's pick it up in verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 2, notice verse 26. We read, "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon." Notice this phrase, please. "With words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand or the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit.'" So understand what's happening here. Moses and the Israelites go to Sihon, the king there, and he offers him peace. He says, "Here's peace." And what does he do? What do they do? Instead of accepting this offer of peace, they rejected it. Not only did they reject it, but we read that they went out to battle against the children of Israel. Battle number one. You know, this battle reminds me of one of the first battles that every new believer faces. Every new believer faces. Think about it. You get saved. That's exciting. Amen? You can go ahead. That was a really good place for an amen. Weren't you excited when you got saved? Hello? Yeah. And you're so excited and you experience forgiveness of sins. You experience the joy and the peace that comes with it. I remember when Pastor Bird showed me and my wife on that Tuesday night what the Bible said about being saved. I was amazed because I never knew the Bible said that. We got saved the very first time we heard the gospel, that we understood it. Now, someone may have tried to hand me a tract. I don't remember that. Someone may have tried to witness to me. I don't remember that at all. I don't remember any of that. But so when I heard the gospel and understood it, man, I thought, that's in the Bible. It tells us how we can be saved. And I was excited about it, just like you were when you got saved. And the first thing we do is we think, wow, you know, I really need to tell my loved one about this. We need to tell your folks, and we need to tell my mom, and we need to tell our brothers and sisters. And went to work and thought, I need to tell these folks. And I felt like I found gold. I did. I thought, you would believe what the Bible said. Did anyone ever show you what the Bible said about going to heaven? That's what I did. But it wasn't received as I thought it would be received. I thought, certainly they want to experience the forgiveness of sins. Certainly they want to experience the joy and the peace that comes from salvation. And we go to offer to them the same joy and peace that we have. And they say no. Sometimes they not only reject it, but they become antagonistic towards it. Battle number one. Sometimes that rejection of peace comes from some of the people that we love the most. Sometimes it's a spouse. You know, I thank the Lord we got saved at the same time, same day, same night, together. At the time, we just We didn't think much of it. But as we grew in the Lord, we realized how rare that is, that a husband and wife come to know the Lord at the same time. So many times it's one or the other, and a spouse has to battle being a believer in a home with an unbeliever in the home as well. And sometimes, understand, that rejection, that desire to offer that peace to others comes from the people we love the very most. Our spouse, or our parents, or our brothers and sisters, or a friend, or some other loved one. But at that very moment, understand, we have to choose. Are we going to keep going towards the promised land, or are we going to throw in the towel? Are we going to continue to live for God? Are we going to continue to obey His Word? Are we willing now to look different than other people? How many of us were told, oh, it looks like you joined a cult? How many were told that? A lot of people were. Battle number one. Sihon rejects. Sometimes we have to stand alone. The question is, are we willing to? Are we willing to? Or are we going to allow that rejection to stop us from moving forward in the Christian life? You know, this one battle has stopped many people in the Christian life. There are many people, and I believe I could say this, even sitting in this room, that at one time you were a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not anymore. You're not. Can I say and ask the question, what happened? What happened? You're tired of the rejection? You're afraid of what people might think? Can I say this? Sihon has defeated you. He's stopping you from advancing towards the promised land. Battle number one. There's another battle. Notice the next one. And that is the battle with Og. Now, who's Og? Who were these people? Well, if you're in Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, while you're in Deuteronomy 3, let me read Numbers chapter 21 in verse 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand. So here Israel gets victory over the first battle, Sihon, who rejected their peace. Now they're facing this group of people, Og, this man named Og, who was a king as well. Who was he? Look at chapter 3 of Deuteronomy. Let's pick it up in verse 10. All the cities of the plain and all Gilead and all Bashan unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Now notice this. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Notice giants. Can I say it again? Giants. He was a big dude. He was a huge dude. He was a remnant of the giants. When I think of giants, I think of Goliath, just like you do. How big was he? Well, let's read on. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man? Notice, he's this huge man. He was so big, they had to have this huge bed that he could sleep in. He wouldn't fit in anything else. He'd hang over it. How big was it? The Bible says it was 9 cubits long. That's 13 and a half feet long. That's a big bed. It says it's 4 cubits wide. That's 6 feet wide. In fact, it was such an oddity that they put it in the Israelite, believe it or not, museum. Here's what I mean. Look down. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? Go ahead. Go look at this thing. This is so amazing. They saved it. It was so big. But read on, if you will, in verse 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites, and the rest of Gilead, and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, here it is, with all Bashan, which was called the land of what? Giants. battle number two. Giants. Now remember, this is the next generation. 40 years earlier, they were the children who watched their parents go and send those spies into the land. And when those spies came back, 10 of them said, "We can't go in there. Surely the land floweth with milk and honey, but there's something there." Giants. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they watched that generation before them. They watched their parents refuse to go into the promised land because of giants. They didn't believe that God could defeat the giants. God tells them now, go back to Numbers 21, as this new generation faces the same decision, what are we going to do? Notice in verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land." You know what the battle with Og pictures? The battle against Og pictures the giants that we face in the Christian life. Here's what I mean. Those things that as a new Christian you begin to learn what God commands us to do. And there are certain things that we read in His Word that to the human mind, to our own reasoning, seem insurmountable. They seem like they go against all reasoning. And we have to trust God with those giants. You know what one of my big giants was? Tithing. Got quiet. Tithing. I was making good money. I got saved. I heard about this thing called tithing. What's that? The word tithe means tenth. Tenth of what? Tenth of everything you got. Yeah? What am I supposed to do with it? Give it to God. How do I give it to God? Through the local church. Oh. No, I have trouble already with bills. It's tight already. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's what I thought. That was a giant for me. But the day came and we talked about it and knew it was a command. And so, of course, you know, that day comes and here comes the plate. I did it. Well, I thought I was something special. But you know what I found out? God never caused us to miss a meal or miss a bill or nothing. You know, as a matter of fact, I am better off today than I ever was because of God's blessings of obedience. When God called me in the ministry, I had to leave a job that I was at for years. I was making mucho dinero. And when He called, we had to decide, what are we going to do? Giant time. God says He takes care of us. He says He never leaves us or forsakes us. Do we really believe that? Here's the giant. I was leaving a job and taking just an hourly job that was one-third of what I made. One-third. Take your salary, divide it in three, and take that one portion. That'd be what it was. I had a wife and three kids. Was that difficult? Oh, yes. Am I acting like I'm something great? Oh, no. What I'm saying is that when I trusted the Lord, He blessed. Again, He took care of us. So let me ask you something. Going to the promised land? God's going to put some giants in front of you. He's going to put Og there. Your giant may be your finances. I can't afford to tithe. That's what you're thinking. It may be faithfulness to church, coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I didn't write that. God did. Don't forsake when you come together. But you think, well, I got stuff to do. I'm too busy. I got other things in place and so forth. All kinds of excuses. That's a giant for you. Maybe it's serving somewhere in the ministry. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't have time to do that. I don't have the personality to do that. I can't work with kids. I can't speak in front of people. I don't like that stuff. Maybe that's your giant. Oh, we could go on and on. It could be sending your child to Christian school. Well, I can't afford that. That's just too much. It may be the changing of a job. If the job you're in does not please the Lord, and you think, I can't afford the changes, can I say that? These are giants, and you and I are going to face giants all the time. The question is, does God take care of us? The answer is, yes. You see, decisions with giants, understand something. These are things that involve trusting God in ways that we may not even fully understand. They may even defy logic. It may go against human reasoning, but God commands it in His Word. And always remember that God never commands us to do something that He will not enable us to do. Never will. The giant. You know, if Israel never trusted God in these battles, they would have never made it to the promised land. Never have. But they did. So, are you moving towards the promised land? Or has Sion stopped you? I don't want to be different. I don't want to look funny in front of people. I don't want to witness and someone get mad at me. Or maybe it's Og. Something that you just say, you know what, I'm not trusting God in this area. If that's true, you can do that the rest of your life. But you'll never reach the promised land. Your life will never be what it could have been for God. And then the last thing, number three. Not only the goal of the journey, the guarantee of battles. Notice lastly the growth in victory. And we're done right here. What happens? Well, when they were all done, look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. And we're done right here. I see the time. I got in a little late. But notice chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 32. Notice we read, "Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. And we smote him and his sons and all his people." Notice what they say in verse 33. "And the Lord our God delivered him." You see, when the victories come, when we face our Sihons and Ogs, and the victory comes, understand what that does. It helps us and makes us experience the truth of God's Word. It becomes more than just words on a page, academic, stuff people preach about. And you experience the reality and the power of God in your life. And so the next time a battle comes, it becomes much easier to trust the Lord. That's what Romans chapter 5 is all about. So, with that said, are you moving forward? Or have you let an enemy stop you? God has so much for you. But it's only as we take the battle, the trial, the difficulty, and excuse the expression, but faith God through it. And guess what we experience? God Himself. He was prepping them for more battles, certainly. But I'll tell you what, by the time they got to Jericho, and he said to them, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in there, and I want you to march around the wall once a day for 7 days. And then the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And then turn, everybody shout at the wall, and the wall is going to fall down. They didn't say, huh? They said, okay. You know why? Because of Sion. Because of Og. God did it there. God did it there. I don't get it. But He's going to do it again. That is the promised land. Amen. Let's pray.